Today we continue in our study of the life of Joseph. This is the second addition to that. The focus of a quarter of the book of Exodus, of Genesis, I remind you, is taken up with the life of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. He is the 11th son of Jacob. Have you ever thought of what it means to have a dysfunctional family? Well, here's a biblical example of a dysfunctional family. The family rift began with Ishmael and Isaac way back then. And it got so bad that Ishmael, who became, an Arab, was sent away because of the rift that was in the family. And this followed with the rift between Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had to leave home and spend some years with his uncle Laban in another country. And now before us we see the rupture of this family between Joseph and his brothers. So this family had a history of disagreements and enmity between the members of the families at various generations. So family feuds are not pleasant. The first such feud ended in murder, as you remember, when Cain murdered his brother Abel over a sacrifice of what sacrifice was acceptable to God. Now, after hundreds of years had passed, another family feud is before us, and can be, as we look on the pages of Scripture. The first episode of Joseph's life was seen in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 12, where Joseph was given a colorful coat that designated him as the inheritor of the family's double portion, which was the tradition of the times. And this was followed by Joseph having two unusual dreams about the future and about the future, his future relationships with his family. The coming days when they would one day bow down to Joseph. And this development left the brothers highly resentful and hated their younger brother because of this dream. Larry was talking about maps, and I thought, well, today's another day for maps. I like to kind of orient people so that they understand where these things happened, because they are historical facts. They're not fairy tales. They actually happened, and if you go to that part of the world, you can visit some of these areas. First of all, you see down at the bottom of the map in the center there that Jacob was living in Hebron. That was the place of his life right then. The road that goes right up straight through the center of the map upward actually goes on top of a ridge of mountains that extends down through the center of Israel. And it is called the Ridge Route, of course. And that would be the road that they would use during that time in particular. And the city of Shechem is there toward the top. That city was 60 miles north of where Jacob was living in Hebron. So they walked the 60 miles on top of the mountains to that city of Shechem. And it was that city of Shechem where Abraham first came into the land. And it was there that that God gave him the promise that all the land would be his. And then Joseph will travel not only to Shechem, but he will travel also to Dothan, Dothan is about 15 miles further north or northwest east from Shechem. And it's on the edge of the Israelin Valley, or also known as the Valley of Megiddo. The route to the sea, along the sea there, on the left of your map, is the main road from what was then Canaan down to Egypt. And that will become important as we go through this study of the life of Joseph. Joseph is now living with his father. His brothers have taken the sheep and gone elsewhere to graze them. And he is now being sent as an emissary of his father to his brothers, verses 12 through 14. And when his brothers went to feed their father's flock at Shechem, and Israel said to them, that would be Jacob, Israel or Jacob, which said to Joseph, "Are you not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And young Joseph said to him, "Here am I." Then in verse 14 it says, "And he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and with their flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Notice, first of all, that that Jacob was rich in flock, sheep. That was a main means of survival in those days and in that area. Flocks of sheep. And sheep, as you may know, are short grazers, or they graze the grass right down almost to the ground. And they can only graze in a certain place for so long until they have exhausted the pasture and they have to move on. And so he sends them from Hebron up to Shechem, where the grass would be better for them to pasture on. And perhaps there would be more opportunity of rain there as well. Now, Shechem is the main village or town in that area. The word Shechem means shoulder, and it is especially named so because there is a pass between the mountains there, and Shechem is in that valley between the two mountains, so it kind of is a shoulder in sense of going through that mountains. As I mentioned, Abraham entered the land here and built an altar because the Lord had appeared to him in Shechem. We read that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and as far as Timnath tree of Moriah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And so it was that was the place now that Jacob is about to send Joseph up to that land. And Jacob remained in the southern town of Hebron with Joseph before this, and he did not hear from his sons for some time, and so he decided to send this son Joseph to ascertain the state of their affairs. He tells Joseph of his plan, and Joseph, as you read, agreed to the plan. He said, "Here am I. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do." We are told that Joseph went out of the valley of Hebron. Now, Hebron, that place where Jacob lived at the time, means the word fellowship. So here we see a parallel to the life of Christ. We will find a number of them, these parallels, here in the story of Joseph. The study of parallels in the scripture, where something in the Old Testament parallels the experience of Christ in the New Testament. It's called the study of typology. And this is certainly, this life of Joseph is a type, is a study of typology for sure. So like Joseph, Christ was sent from the intimate fellowship of his father into a hostile world. Shechem could be hostile because of the Dinah affair. If you're familiar with this portion of scripture in chapter 34, it tells the experience that Dinah, their sister, the sister of these brothers of Jacob, or sons of Jacob, that she was attacked and violated by the men of Shechem. And because of this, her brothers, two of her brothers, designed a plan by which they put the men at a disadvantage of Shechem and then summarily killed them all. So their name wasn't very good in that part of the world. And now Jacob is going to send Joseph up into that area of the country where these men have been killed a short time before this. It's because of this attitude toward Jacob and his sons that Jacob is somewhat reluctant to do this. But Jacob, like the farmer in the parable of the grape vineyard, you may remember in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus taught them a parable. And this parable perhaps is not as well known as some of the other parables of Jesus. But this parable tells about a certain landowner who had a vineyard, and he leased this vineyard out to vine dressers while he went into a far country. And we read in that passage of scripture in Matthew that the owner of the vineyard sent servants to check on the progress and the abundance of grapes and the harvest of grapes in that vineyard. But the vine dressers took his servants and they beat them and stoned them and killed some of them. Then he sent other servants, Jesus went on to say, but they all met with the same kind of a bad response. Finally, he said, sure, I will send my son, the vineyard owner said. And he said it with this in mind, that they will certainly respect him for my sake. And so they came, he sent his son, and what did they do in this parable? It says, they said to one another, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, this story is a picture of what happened to Jacob, not in every detail, but certainly in the broad spectrum of things. That Jacob thought that they would respect his son as he sent him there to check on their activities, especially since some of them had been so bold against the men of Shechem. Surely his sons would now respect Joseph, they thought. So Joseph is sent walking that 60 miles along the crest of the mountains of Israel. And Joseph seeks the brothers until they're found. You'll see that in verses 15 through 17. Joseph came to where he expected to find them, and they were not there. Joseph encountered an unnamed man. We're not told in Scripture who he was, but he gave him more detailed direction of information of where the brothers might be found. In Luke 19:10, it tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Just as Joseph came seeking to recover his brothers and find out their welfare, how they were doing in that part of the in that pasture area. And so we're told that Joseph is given more direction as to where his brothers could be found, and he was directed toward Dothan, Dothan being 15 miles further on. And so, all told, Joseph walked 75 or more miles to find his brothers. And we're told here a lesson that we can certainly take to our own lives, that we're to follow the revealed will of God. He was sent to Shechem. So we're to follow the revealed will of God as far as it leads. And he will give us more light when we need it. In other words, we're to follow what we know is the right thing to do, what God is leading us to do, until he decides to direct us further in that. That's what Psalm 119:105 says, and you know it well. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I was listening to Vernon McGee's question and answer on Saturday yesterday, and a man wrote in about seeking the will of God, and he told him that this is the way to do it, is saturate yourself in the word of God, and God will direct you, and then when you get to the end of what he's directed you, if there's still more to be revealed, God will reveal it at that point. So it's like a light unto our path, isn't it? Our lamp to our path, our feet, and a light to our path. And so we follow God's word and God's direction in his word until he gives us more direction. And that's how he intends to lead us through life. Now Joseph has come to Shechem. And there at Shechem, he is directed to Dothan. And arriving at Dothan, his brothers see him. As far as they could see, they saw him coming up over the mountains to them. And from their very first sighting of their brother coming to them, hatred welled up in their hearts. Like Cain, who was against his brother in the book of Genesis. And we read about Cain in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's was righteous. In other words, here is the story of the first two sons of Adam and Eve, and there was hatred in the heart of one. Murder, if left unconfessed, as in the case of Cain, only leads to further transgressions against God. When we don't deal with the things that are in our hearts, when we don't confess them, then the heart only needs a slight suggestion to burst into the flame of vengeance. And there are a lot of people living like that, wouldn't you agree, who really have hatred in their heart that they've never settled. Maybe it's years old. So we are instructing God's word not to leave past anger undealt with. Some people live that way in their families for years, never resolving the problem, never solving the issues at all. And so, like Cain, they find an opportunity to take vengeance, and they do so. Verse 19, the brothers reveal that the dreams is what's been eating at their souls all this year. They can't stand the idea that this younger brother will one day be over them, and they will not allow themselves to even consider ever having to kneel to him. There was another one that had hatred like that in his heart, and that was Herod in the New Testament. We find him in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, at the time of the birth of Christ. that he had already a hatred for Christ in his heart, even though Christ was but a baby at that time. And so that verse in Matthew 2:13 says, "And now they departed, that is the wise men. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word." And here's the phrase, "For Herod will seek the young Christ to destroy him." So Herod also had hatred in his heart, and never resolved that hatred, but sought Christ to kill him. And so the brothers we see in this passage utterly rejected their brother Joseph, just as their descendants later on would reject Christ. We read that in the well-known verse of John chapter 1 and verse 11, where it tells us that he came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And so this whole group of people had rejected him before, their descendants take up the rejection when Christ is born. The plan is agreed upon in verse 11, that is, among the brothers, is agreed upon. And the plan is to kill young Joseph and cover it with a lie. The lie of that a beast of some sort had attacked their brother and killed him. You see, sin, if not dealt with and confessed, is merely covered over with more sin. And so they decide that they will kill their brother Joseph and tell their father that an animal of some sort has attacked their brothers. And we go on to verse 23, where we read that it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. His brothers stripped him of his robe, which speaks of his dignity and the office that his father had bestowed upon him, the office of becoming the double blessing of his family. Here's a parallel to the Lord Jesus and his experience, again, that we read about in this passage. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 and 28, it says this of Jesus and his crucifixion. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him." Then we read in John 19:23 that the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top to in one piece. And so this same sort of experience was Christ as well as was Joseph before him. The brothers then, remembering that Dothan means two wells, that's what the name of that town means, two wells. Evidently, one of the wells was empty, and we read in Scripture that it was without water. So the pit or the cistern could be, in those days, as much as 100 feet deep. Some of them were that deep. In time to come, Jeremiah would be suffer a similar circumstances when the people of his day rejected him and threw him into a pit to keep him. And in casting their brother into a pit, these men dug a pit for themselves, a figurative pit. They would live in that pit of condemning conscience for the next 14 and more years, as Joseph was in Egypt during that time. But their conscience continued to condemn them during that time. And so they threw their brother into the pit to hold him. Actually, they threw him there to hope that he would starve to death. At this point, they had no more plan than to simply starve their brother to death. And while Joseph cried out for rescue from the pit, what did his brothers do? We're told in verse 25, they sat down to eat. And I read from that verse, and they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So in their actions of the brothers, we see another analogy from the life of Christ, that at the cross, there was much the same sort of disregard and disrespect for Christ as recorded in Matthew 27, verses 35 and 36. It said this, that they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. And then verse 36 says, setting down, they kept watch over him. Setting down in disregard and in disrespect for Christ, they just watched him as he died. And that's what they did here with Joseph. His brothers, not listening to his cries from the pit for relief, simply sat down and watched him. As they relaxed and enjoyed their food, their attention is diverted to the approach of a caravan coming on the main route that led from Gilead. Gilead would be on the east side of the Jordan River above the Sea of Galilee, a region east of the Jordan, on their route to Egypt. That was a main route, by the way, that went right through the Valley of Megiddo to the coast. And so this caravan of men were coming. The brothers recognized it as being a company of Ishmaelites, that is, merchants that were going to Egypt. And here we see God's timing is just exact what it should be. If the brothers had not spared Joseph from starving to death in the pit, then God would send their distant relatives to rescue Joseph. The Ishmaelites, as you remember, were descendants of Ishmael, who would be a half-brother of Isaac. And so there is a family connection there to some extent, though distant relationship. And so God sent this caravan just in time. They had waited some longer. Perhaps Jacob's sons would have moved off to some other place. Or if they had come sooner, they would have missed Joseph being in the pit. But God had his timing just right. And we'll see that over and over as God plays out his plan through the life of young Joseph. And Judah then has a plan of his own. Judah surveyed the situation and he saw the opportunity to solve the problem, how to get rid of their brother without killing him, and to make a buck at all at the same time. So Judah, one of the brothers, one of the sons of Jacob, proposed that they not kill Joseph and have to lie about it in verse 26, rather that they should sell him to the Ishmaelites and therefore avoid murder, but at the same time be able to sell him. What hypocrisy. I'm reminded of John chapter 18:31, when Jesus also stood before his accusers before the cross there. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." What hypocrisy! Of course they wanted to put him to death, but they wanted somebody else to do it. And that's how it was with the case of Joseph and his brothers at this point. You might note in passing that the word Judah, the name Judah, and Judas are associated together in the Hebrew language, through language, rather. They are associated together. And then we come to verse 28. So Judah's plan is put into effect, that is, to sell the younger brother. And so in verse 28, it says that the Midianites, now these would be the same as the Ishmaelites. Midian would be the whole area, but the Ishmaelites would be a family within that area. And so they could be referred to either as Ishmaelites or Midianites. And they passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took him to Egypt. So the plan was to sell him, and the Ishmaelite caravan stops, and the deal is made, and Joseph is sold for 20 shekels of silver. The merchants would make 10 shekels on him when they sold him in Egypt. So they were making a gain on their investment. Christ, our Lord, was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of an average slave at that time. In Matthew 26, it tells us about the pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, that he was sold for to betray him. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into as a slave for even 20 pieces of silver. With that in mind, we come to the last part of this edition for today. And here we find that they took, the brothers wanted to deceive their father, so they doctored the evidence that they took to their father to deceive him, as recorded in verse 31. They dipped his garments in the blood of a goat and showed that there was some violence with the garment. And then they presented the evidence to their father down in Haran with the question, "We found this. Do you know whether this is your son's or not, or tunic or not?" You notice that they said, "your son," not "our brother." They had disavowed him as their brother, so he simply was the father's son. And Jacob recognizes it and assumes that Joseph has been devoured by wild animals. In verse 33, I wonder if it ever entered the mind of old Joseph, of old Jacob, of what he had done years before with his brother Esau, how he had deceived his brother into thinking in stealing his birthright. And so it was a family sin. It was passed on from generation to generation, and it was still there. So with the evidence before him, Jacob turns to mourning for many days, we're told. In fact, he refused to be comforted over those many days. So in the meantime, while Jacob is mourning the loss of his young son and his favorite son at that, Joseph is being sold as a slave into Egypt. So it looks from that vantage point as if Joseph is in for a long struggle and his life will never be what it could have been had his brothers not brought this tragedy upon him. But we will see how God works that out in the days to come, in the weeks to come. And our closing hymn this morning is 430, hymn number 430. Our Heavenly Father, how true that song is, that He is able to help us. We thank You that we can rely upon Him. We have one to trust and lean upon during our trials and earth. We thank You, Father, for this truth about Joseph and how he pictured Christ so well. May we picture Him in our lives. May He be seen in us as we live out our lives from day to day. Bless us as we go from one another, knowing that we never go from You. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.